Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God on this great celebration of Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday. You know, artists in the old days used to paint themselves into their pictures, and one of my favorite artists, Lucas Cranach, a famous artist during the time of the Reformation, often placed himself and others into the biblical scenes that he painted. Cranach painted a very famous picture of Christ at his crucifixion, but with Martin Luther and the Elector of Saxony standing under the cross. Cranach's picture is actually an altar panel in the church at Wittenberg where Luther preached. And when you look at that picture and you see Luther and Elector Frederick standing under the cross, your first thought is that it is historically inaccurate. After all, these men were not born at the time of the crucifixion. But Lucas Cranach was well aware of that. What the artist was doing was he was melding history with religious mystery. By painting his contemporaries into the events of the crucifixion, he was making a theological point. It was his way of expressing that Jesus died for all of us, not just those who were there at the moment of the crucifixion. Cranach was making a statement of Christian piety that we all stand under the cross by faith. And so by painting Luther and the Elector of Saxony into the crucifixion account, it was as if the artist were saying, the events of the cross apply to all of those who are with us today. Cranach was seeing himself and the men of his era in the events of the Passion. Well, you don't have to be an artist or paint on actual canvas with an actual brush to accomplish this. You can visualize yourself in your mind's eye as if you were there at the events of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ as those events unfold in the four Gospels. You can paint yourself into the mental picture of these events. You can see yourself standing nearby in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus is being arrested. You can see yourself in the crowd as Jesus is being judged by Pilate in the open court of the Praetorium. In fact, I would suggest that it is helpful to see ourselves in the biblical figures that were actually there. It's a good spiritual exercise to see ourselves in the personalities that were there at the Passion. And to ask ourselves questions like, how were we like Pilate who sent Jesus to the cross? How were we like the centurion who stood under the cross? How were we like the thieves who hung beside him on the cross? And would we have said and done the same things? So today I would like to find out by painting ourselves into the events of the Passion of Christ. First, let's attempt to see ourselves in the person of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Upon his interrogation of Jesus as an impartial and fair judge in the matter, Pilate recognized immediately that Jesus was innocent. Pilate knows the chief priests and the crowds are wrong about Jesus, and they are wrong to want him dead. And so his initial verdict is not guilty. But when it becomes evident that the angry crowd is not going to accept that verdict, Pilate forgets truth and seeks only what is convenient. In fact, truth takes a back seat to his more pragmatic concerns of preventing a riot. Anxious to avoid conflict and discovering that Jesus is a Galilean, Pilate ships him off to Herod, saying that it is not within his jurisdiction to judge. When this attempt fails and Jesus is returned to him, Pilate again reiterates that Jesus has done nothing to deserve death. And yet now we see Pilate no longer seeking to be an impartial judge. Now we see Pilate playing the role of politician and diplomat. For Pilate is ready to punish an innocent man if it will appease the angry crowd. Yet in his conscience, he must stop short of putting Jesus to death. It's obvious that his strategy of compromise has failed when the crowds continue to chant angrily, "Crucify! Crucify!" And nothing short of Jesus' blood and sacrifice is going to satisfy them. And yet, in his intellectual pride, Pilate believes that he can still outwit those who are calling for Jesus' death without even sticking his neck out on the line. And so Pilate, looking for another compromise solution, finds an obscure law in the Roman books which allows him to release a Jewish prisoner at the Passover as kind of a token of Roman kindness towards their captors. When this backfires, Pilate literally will attempt in a bowl of water to wash his hands of the whole affair, and it is only when the Jewish leadership depicts Jesus' crime as an act of high treason and a threat to Caesar's empire that Pilate caves in. For Pilate fears that if these charges ever get back to the emperor, either his career or his life or both will end. Now the question is, do you see yourself in the personality of Pilate? Like Pilate, you probably live an honorable life and seek to do what is right. But sometimes, in order to avoid conflict like Pilate, you will sacrifice standing up for the truth when it is safe and convenient. After all, standing up for Jesus and defending his word is risky business. You might lose power and influence over friends and family members if you take too strong a stand for Jesus' teachings. You could irritate those with important connections who are in some position to help you. And so, like Pilate, we will stand up for Jesus, but to a point. But not to the point that we will speak out what is morally and theologically wrong about this world, and especially not when we're in the minority. For oftentimes we are simply unwilling to stand up to those who are being disobedient to God. Like Pilate, sometimes our primary goal isn't to glorify God by our actions and decisions. Our goal is merely to keep the peace and to make things as easy as possible on ourselves. And so, like Pilate, we find sometimes that we are committed to Jesus in theory, but in actuality, we are prepared to compromise our beliefs in Jesus to get along in this world. And we think, like Pilate, that we're clever enough to walk the fine line between not offending our God by denying the faith and not offending the world by expressing our faith. But like Pilate, we discover compromise will not work with faith. For the Bible says that friendship with this world, accommodating ourselves to its ways, translates into hatred and animosity towards God. So you must choose. Pilate chose to please the world and turn his back on Jesus. Avoid this choice, and whenever you make this choice, repent when you find yourself acting like Pilate. Moving on, can you see yourself in the personality of a King Herod? Herod was kind of an eccentric man, and he was thrilled to meet Jesus. He had long heard about this Jesus, the poor man's king. He had heard all about Palm Sunday as Jesus had rode into town on the foal of a donkey, with children spreading palm branches before him like a royal carpet. His emissaries had reported that Jesus could even be a rival to the throne. But Herod was not intimidated by a little Jewish rabbi. But Herod was interested in the rumored miracles that Jesus was said to have performed. When Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, Herod has imagined that he is going to be able to persuade Jesus to perform some of these miracles, maybe one or two in exchange for his release. Perhaps he would levitate or make something disappear. That would be so amazing, so amusing. Herod's only interest in Jesus was entertainment. Herod was eager to meet this Jesus because he looked at Jesus as more of a magician who would surely perform for the will of the king. And so you can imagine Herod's dismay when Jesus chooses to say nothing and not even to respond to charges brought against him. Herod is furious. He tries to manipulate Jesus by first complimenting him and then showing contempt for him. But nothing works. And so, bored with Jesus, disappointed by the real Jesus, Herod sends him back to Pilate. Now, how in the world are you and I like Herod? Well, like Herod, we may have wrong ideas about Jesus. Many times we only invite Jesus into our lives when our lives are in crisis and when we need a quick miracle. We kind of treat Jesus like that fire extinguisher that stays on the wall, except in case of emergency. Or else, like Herod, we want a Jesus who will entertain us instead of confronting us with the truth or calling us to repentance. Far too many people in our culture live like Herod. Like Herod, the vast majority of people in the Western world live only for their own pleasure and amusement. I don't think I have to prove that point, that our culture lives for pleasure. So why should it surprise us that so many these days go to church to be amused and entertained? For them, Jesus is something like chocolate or caffeine or even worse, cocaine. They're religious junkies looking for their next spiritual high. They want to be spiritually intoxicated. They don't want Jesus as much as they want the emotional high they think comes with Jesus. They want Jesus to be that rush of adrenaline, that surge of emotion like you might experience at a rock concert. They want to rock out with Jesus. And that's why some are disappointed and unimpressed when they come to our church and meet the real Jesus, who reveals himself very humbly, hidden underneath the word and the sacraments. Everything that we proclaim to you is intended to give you the free promise and certainty of God's grace and love and salvation in Christ. What could be a better gift? And yet our Jesus looks very ordinary to spiritual thrill seekers. Bored with the real Jesus, they move on searching for something more. Like Herod, people in our culture today, as a rule, aren't looking for salvation. They're searching for stimulation, for sensationalism, and for satisfaction. But now we come to what I consider the most important person to identify with in the story, Barabbas. Barabbas was a well-known insurrectionist and murderer. He had staged a revolt against the Romans, and in the process, he had murdered many people who had opposed his methods, probably Jew and Gentile. Barabbas was so notoriously evil, Pilate felt confident that even the Jews could see that he was a criminal well deserving of death. Pilate's strategy was to stand Jesus side by side up against Barabbas so that the people could see the contrast between Jesus and someone who was truly deserving of the death penalty. Surely, Pilate thought, the people of Jerusalem would see the contrast between an innocent man like Jesus and a guilty man like Barabbas. But as we know, the plan backfired. The irrational crowds called for Barabbas to be set free and for Jesus to be crucified. Pilate wanted to do neither, but he ended up doing both. He released the guilty man and he crucified the innocent man. Now, seeing ourselves as Barabbas is a two-edged sword, for Barabbas was a really bad guy. But if we're going to grow in faith from the narrative of the Passion of the Christ, we had better see ourselves in this prisoner named Barabbas. For like him, according to God's holy justice, we too deserve to be punished, to die for our sins. And of all the historical figures that were at the trial or the arrest or the crucifixion of our Lord, we are probably the most like Barabbas. For we are indisputably guilty like Barabbas. And yet, like Barabbas, Jesus would die in our place so that we would escape the punishment that we deserve. And the result is the same for us as it was for Barabbas when Jesus exchanged places with him. For even though it was in Pilate's plan that the crowds would be led to select Barabbas for crucifixion, it was in God's plan that the crowds select Jesus. That was our Lord's purpose for coming into this world. For you and I are all Barabbas, all living on death row, all waiting for our day to come. And then that last minute pardon comes, not from the governor, but from God himself. Since our sins have now been fully punished and fully pardoned in Jesus, you and I are free to leave our prison cell. That cell that held us in bondage, that cell of guilt and fear and death and doubt. We, the guilty who deserve to die like Barabbas, are we the innocent who go free because of Jesus. With the sentence of death and judgment no longer held over our heads, we become the people that God envisions us to be. And so above every personality of the Passion, I implore you to see yourself as Barabbas. You know, we could go on and see ourselves as other personalities in the Passion. Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross and followed Jesus. The Roman soldiers whose greed caused them to gamble for Jesus' clothing. The women who stood at a distance in fear and winced as they watched Jesus suffer. We could compare ourselves to the impenitent and the penitent thief who were hung beside Jesus. Like the penitent thief, we too ask Jesus to take us to paradise, not based upon our works, but merely upon his promise of love and grace. And as with the repentant thief, Jesus promises us unending life in heaven. We could look at ourselves as the Roman centurion who watched Jesus take his last breath. We could see ourselves as Joseph of Arimathea, the lone dissenting voice in the Sanhedrin who supported Jesus. And this is really a good spiritual exercise that during Lent you see yourselves in the personalities of the Passion. The reason is because this is really not just their story. This is our story. We want to place ourselves into the events of the crucifixion so that God can place the forgiveness of the crucifixion and apply it ever to our hearts. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.